the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the verse of scripture we would like to consider today with the Lord's help is that verse 5. There in verse 5 of Acts 8 we read, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Today I want to speak upon the subject of God's man in revival. Last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we were encouraged to pray for revival. The encouragement came to us from the words we considered in the 8th chapter of the book of the prophet Zechariah. There we saw some of the great blessings, some of the great results that follow a great spiritual awakening. And we wished for those days to come here. Revival is our theme for this morning. We want to give attention to the revival which took place in the city of Samaria. For the writer of the book of Acts, Luke draws our attention to the time. And this is important. To the time of this great moving of the Spirit of God in Samaria. We read there in verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time," so the time is mentioned, "at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." It was the intention of the enemy of the gospel and the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ to put an end to the spread of the gospel. Look at the words again. "At that time, there was a great persecution against the church." The persecution is described as great. The word that is used there for great is the word that we get our English word mega from. The advertisers will tell us there's a mega store has opened in such and such a location. Or the weather forecasters will tell us about a mega storm that is coming. And so that then perhaps gives us a better idea of the size and the force and the power of this storm of persecution that had been launched against the Church of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. It was of mega proportions. It was as if all the forces of hell had united against the church in an attempt to destroy it. This persecution was a satanic attack on the church of Christ. And Satan was using one man in particular, one man in particular, to carry out his plan. We read there in the 3rd verse, "As for Saul," Saul of Tarsus, "as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. What was their crime? They professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, or Saul, we're told, made havoc of the church. Look at that word, havoc. The word havoc means to destroy. The word is used to describe the destruction that a wild beast may cause, say a lion or wolves. It speaks of the devastation that a wild beast may cause. The word is translated destroy over in Galatians 1, where Paul himself, of course, is the writer. And Paul says in Galatians 1, and there in verse 23, and they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. It's the same word, havoc. It's the word that we find over in Acts chapter 8. And so we see what Paul was about. He was out to destroy the faith. He was out to destroy the church. This Saul of Tarsus. And yet, dear child of God, it was at that time, a time of great persecution, that the Lord was pleased to send revival to Samaria. In the midst of all this hell-inspired persecution, Jesus Christ went on building his church. Does this not remind us of the Lord's own words? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And even in spite of the great persecution against the church of Christ, the Lord sent revival to the city of Samaria. And we live in a day, believer, in which there is great persecution against the church of Jesus Christ. We see it all around us. We see it throughout the world. But we can take heart that God is still the God of revival. And no matter how fierce the opposition against the church of Jesus Christ, God is still able to send revival. And what's more, God is able to use any one of us in revival. Yes, any one of us in this meeting place this morning. Not only was it a time of great persecution, it was a time of a satanic attack upon the church. It was also at a time of great sorrow. The enemies of the church had stoned Stephen to death. A choice young man. A young man that any man, that any minister would love to have in his church. And we are told there that Stephen was stoned to death in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It was a time of great sorrow and great lamentation. And I'm sure many of the saints in Jerusalem at that time wondered how the church would recover from suffering such a loss. I'm sure the same was felt amongst the saints of God in Scotland when Murray McShane died at such a young age. How would the church ever recover? How would the church there in Dundee ever recover from the death of their beloved minister? And I'm sure they felt the same in Jerusalem. Yet, it was at this time of great sorrow and great lamenting over the death of Stephen that God sent revival. And you know, dear child of God, the Lord is able to work no matter what the circumstances may be. And sometimes God will do a great work at a time of great sorrow and lamentation. Thinking about that tragic accident last night, I thought of a tragic accident that took place a number of years ago in Ulster. A number of people had hired a bus and went on a bus run on Saturday. It was organized by members of the Dr. Paisley's political party. And they were coming down a hill into the town of Carrickfergus where they were going to have their supper. And something happened and the driver lost control of the bus. And the bus careered down the hill out of control. And smashed into a bridge at the bottom of the hill and a number of people were killed. And most of the people on that bus were believers. And you could stand back and say, why? Why did the Lord allow this to happen? And yet out of that tragedy, and out of that time of great sorrow and lamentation, souls were saved as a direct result of that accident. And one woman who was killed on the bus who had an unsaved husband, he was saved as a result of his wife's death. Oh, let us not doubt the sovereign hand of God. God can work no matter what the circumstances may be. And here he worked in Samaria and sent revival at a time of great sorrow and great loss. And he sent revival at a time of a great scattering. Because we are told in verse 1 there again, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the saints of God, many in the church there, were scattered abroad. Now you would think to yourself, that would sound the death knell to the work in Jerusalem. At a time of persecution, there is strength in unity. If the believers could stick together, they would weather the storm. But that's not what happened. Instead, the believers were scattered to the four winds. And we know that from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21. But then, once more we see the sovereign hand of God. Before the Lord left his disciples and returned to his heavenly Father, didn't he say to them in his farewell address, told them to tarry at Jerusalem, and they would receive the Holy Ghost, and then they would be witnesses unto him in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, as well as Jerusalem. They would take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here was that planned and put into practice through the scattering of the believers at Jerusalem. And one person who left Jerusalem was a man called Philip. And we're told that Philip, and then one of those scattered from Jerusalem, Philip went down into the city of Samaria. And lo and behold, it was there in Samaria that God sent revival. God used Philip in the great move of God there in Samaria, just as he used Hezekiah in the revival in Judea. Just as he used Jonah in the revival in Nineveh. Just as he used others to bring the gospel and indeed to see revival brought to the place where they labored. He used Peter in the revival in Jerusalem. He used Whitfield in the revival in England. He used Jonathan Edwards in the revival in America. He used Duncan Campbell in the revival in the Isle of Lewis. And dear child of God, who's to say the Lord couldn't use any one of us in revival in Port Hope? The Lord can take any one of us and use us. How did he use Philip? Well, first of all, we see that Philip was God's man in Samaria. Although other saints from Jerusalem were scattered far and wide, it was Philip who went down to the city of Samaria. And here we see Philip, the person who went. Who would go to Samaria? Who would bring the gospel to the Samaritans? Philip was. That very man. Philip was God's man for Samaria. Now this wasn't Philip the apostle. This was another Philip. We're introduced to him for the first time in Acts chapter 6. Turn back to the 6th chapter of Acts. The number of the disciples had multiplied. Where there was a multiplication of disciples, people being saved, and the devil was busy as well. And there was a disturbance, there was a division amongst the people of God in the church there at Jerusalem. The widows were being neglected. The practical things in the church were being neglected, things that needed to be attended to. And so the apostles decided it would be better if they gave themselves to the ministry of the word, and the church were to choose 7 men. 7 men who would attend to the business of serving tables. The congregation thought that was a good idea, and we're told in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Stephen had told them the apostles had told them to choose out 7 men who were of honest report, who were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We could spend the rest of the morning looking at what Philip was. He was an honest man. He was a man of honest report. He was a holy man. He was chosen as a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was also a helpful man. He was full of wisdom. Churches need men that are full of wisdom. And he was also a humble man. Because when the apostles gave themselves to the higher office of preaching the gospel and giving themselves to praying and preaching, Philip was prepared to do the menial tasks in the church and to serve tables. So he was an honest man, he was a holy man, he was a helpful man, and he was a humble man. But that's not what I want to emphasize. What I want to emphasize is this: the fact that Philip was an honest man and a holy man and a helpful man and a humble man. He was a man who was ready to be used by God. He was in that place where God could use him. Are we in that place? Are we in that right relationship with our God where he can take us up at any time and use us? When Duncan Campbell got off the ferry and landed in the Isle of Lewis, he was greeted there, and the first thing that he was asked, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" He evidently was walking with God. God used him in the Isle of Lewis. He didn't go there for revival meetings. We see these things advertised today. We're having revival meetings, and they're lasting from Sunday to Wednesday. So-and-so's going to preach revival meetings. There's no such a thing. God is the one who sends revival. And God sends revival according to His plan and His purpose and according to His will. And God is pleased to take up certain men here and there and use them in revival. And God was pleased to take up Philip. He was a man who was ready to be used by God. Honest man, holy man, full of the Holy Ghost, helpful man and a humble man. Paul told Timothy, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." Philip was a man meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Philip, the person who went. Next you have Philip and the providence of God in the work. God, according to His sovereign will, allowed the saints at Jerusalem to be scattered abroad. The Lord allowed it to happen. If it was the mind of God to prevent it, He would have done that. But it was in the mind of God to allow the saints to be scattered abroad. And we are told then, in our text, in that verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." There in the providence of God, Philip found himself in Samaria. I think of it. Samaria was a city of the Gentiles. And who did God send in His providence to preach to the Gentiles? None other than a Jew. Philip, a Jew, and the people of the city were Gentiles. Now, if we had been planning a revival, we wouldn't have planned it that way. Which again emphasizes that revival is a work of God. God's ways are far above our ways. And God in His providence had Philip go to Samaria. Philip might have thought a strange thing that he of all people was found in Samaria. But then that's God's providence. And God had Philip go to Samaria because God was going to use that same Philip in Samaria. I don't know what your thoughts are about this church. But maybe a number of years ago you never dreamt of being here in Port Hope. And oh, I certainly didn't a number of years ago. But God's providence, He's brought us here. In the providence of God, He has assembled us all here. Why did he have Philip in Samaria? He has Philip in Samaria that he might use him there. Why has he us here? In his providence, he has brought us here that he might use us here. That's why. God has his people in certain places for the purpose of using them in those places. And that ought to be our prayer. Lord, use me where thou hast placed me. Not only do we see the person and the providence of God in the work, but we also see that God prepared the way for Philip. Philip had gone down to the city of Samaria, and there he beheld the wonderful workings of God in revival. But Philip was first to go there. Another had gone before him. Another of whom it was said one day, he must needs go through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar. And there he spoke to a woman by Jacob's well, spoke to her about the living water. And she tasted the living water, and it was good to her taste, and she wanted to tell others about it. And she went back into her city and said, "Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they came, and they saw Christ, and he ministered to them, and they believed. And they compelled him to stay with them for 2 days, and he stayed the 2 days. Where did it happen? In Samaria. The Lord had gone before Philip. Samaria, the dangerous place. Jerusalem was the difficult place because it was at home. It's always more difficult witnessing to your family at home. But Samaria to the Jew was the dangerous place. But glory to his name, the Lord sure had gone before. And what had Philip to do? All Philip had to do was follow in his master's footsteps. And when Philip followed in his master's footsteps, the Lord blessed Philip in revival. And dear child of God, if only we were like Philip in this regard, simply following in the Master's footsteps. Following the Savior. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said to his first disciples? Follow me, follow me, follow in my footsteps, and I will make you fishers of men. That's what Philip did. He obeyed the Lord, he followed in the Master's footsteps, and the Lord blessed him with a great draft of fishes. Blessed him with revival. That's all you have to do. Follow in the Master's footsteps. Not the footsteps of the men of the world, but follow in the footsteps of the Master. That hymn that we have got to love so much speaks about following in his footsteps. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus. They go. And we're ready to do that. God's ready to use us. And use us in her. So we have Philip God's man in Samaria. Next we have Philip and God's message for Samaria. We're told, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Here was the message which Peter had preached in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost, and revival had come to Jerusalem. Now Philip preaches the same word. He preached Christ unto them. This is a message for all seasons. This is a message for all mankind. This is a message for all cities. This is a message for all countries and all nations. This is the message. The preaching of Jesus Christ. There's the focus of his message. Preach Christ. That's the focus. Christ was the focus, the subject, the theme of what Philip had to say. And preaching Christ to them, he no doubt told them that Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem and who died in Calvary, he bound to have told them, this is the Son of God. Died the just for the unjust, that they might be brought to God. I've no doubt he preached that when he preached Christ. He would have preached to them the great substitution of Christ for sinners and all the grief and sorrow and suffering that he bore in the room of sinners on Calvary. That's what he did, I have no doubt, when he preached Christ. He would have called upon them to believe. And that's what they did. They believed. And the Lord will bless. The Lord will bless where a man is willing to make much of Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about that. I believe that on the authority of this book. God is bound to bless where Jesus Christ is preached. It is the only message worth preaching. It is the only message that will turn men from their sin and their folly and turn them to the path of righteousness. The preaching of Christ. I read lately a book called The Soul Winner. See, it's Spurgeon. That book contains some of his lectures to his students. Let me give you a little extract from one of those lectures entitled Sermons Likely to Win Souls. This is what Spurgeon said. I believe that those sermons which are fullest of Christ are the most likely to be blessed to the conversion of the hearers. Let your sermons, he told the students, be full of Christ from beginning to end, crammed full of the gospel. As for myself, brethren, I cannot preach anything else but Christ and his cross, for I know nothing else. And long ago, like the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. People have often asked me, what is the secret of your success? I always answer that I have no other secret but this, that I have preached the gospel. Not about the gospel, but the gospel. The full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ, who is the incarnation of the good news. Preach Jesus Christ, brethren, always and everywhere. And every time you preach, be sure to have much of Jesus Christ in the sermon. Then he gives an illustration. He says, you remember the story of the old minister who heard a sermon by a young man, and when he was asked by the preacher what he thought of the sermon, he was rather slow to answer. But at last he said, "If I must tell you, I did not like it at all." There was no Christ in your sermon, the old preacher said. No, said the young man, because I did not see that Christ was in the text. Oh, said the old minister, but do you not know that from every little town and village and tiny hamlet in England, there is a road leading to London? Wherever I get hold of a text, I say to myself, there is a road from here to Jesus Christ. And I mean to keep on his track till I get to him. Well, said the young man, but suppose you are preaching from a text that says nothing about Christ. Then I will go over hedge and ditch, but I will get to him. So must we do, brethren, Spurgeon says. We must have Christ in all our discourses, whatever else is in it or not in them. There ought to be enough of the gospel in every sermon to save a soul. And I can add a hearty amen to the words of Spurgeon. That was the message that Philip took to the Samaritan. He preached Christ. That's the message God blesses when it comes to revival. It's the preaching of Christ. It's the focus of his message. He was fearless with his message. We are told that all who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, verse 4. And again, you can check that against Acts 11, verse 19. That's exactly what they did. Everywhere they went, they preached the word. But I want you to mark something here. The word preach is found actually 7 times in Acts 8. So you can see the emphasis that was placed on preaching and the preaching of Christ. But the word for preach in verse 4 is not the same as the word for preach in verse 5. First of all, the word in verse 4 for preach is a word that means to announce. It's a word that is used to describe evangelism, or personal evangelism, if you like. And so we see here that those who were scattered abroad announced the gospel. They spoke about Jesus Christ. They were involved in personal evangelism. That tells us 2 things. One, it tells us that they had a burden for the lost. Wherever they were scattered, they had a burden for the lost souls in that area. And as far as Philip was concerned, his burden was for the souls of Samaria. And wherever these saints went, they preached the gospel. They announced it. And one of my elders in the Newton Abbey Church used to talk about gossiping the gospel. That's a good way to describe it. He says people get together and they gossip about this and about the other thing. Wouldn't it be far better if they gossiped the gospel, talked about the Lord and talked about Christ? That's what these people did. It shows they had a burden for the lost. It shows also their boldness for the Lord. Stephen had been stoned to death. Men and women were being arrested and put into prison because they publicly confessed Jesus Christ. It was a time of great persecution. It was a mammoth persecution against the church, and believers were scattered abroad. It would have been easy for them to go into hiding. and say, well, not say anything. We don't want to be persecuted any further. We don't want to go into prison. But no, that's not what they did. They announced the gospel. Everywhere they went, they spoke about Jesus Christ. They not only had a burden for the lost, but they had a boldness for the Lord. My, how timid we are. We're afraid to speak up for the Lord if we are in the company of the ungodly. Not so with the believers. But we said the word preach in verse 5 was different from the word preach in verse 4. In verse 4 it means to announce. In verse 5 it means to proclaim as a crier. The town crier stands on the street corner with his bell, and he rings it and cries out, hear ye, hear ye. He has an announcement to make. But he wants everybody to hear it. That's the word that's used here for Philip and his preaching. Philip wanted everybody to hear it. To hear the message of Jesus Christ. He preached. The word is used to describe the demoniac of Gadara. And we read in Luke 8 and verse 39 that he went back home, and every city that he passed through, everywhere he went, he proclaimed as a town crier. He wanted everybody to know what the Lord had done for him. That's what Philip did in Samaria. Oh, behold his boldness. He didn't care who heard. He wanted rather everybody to hear. Even though he knew Stephen had been stoned. Even though he knew the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. Even though there was a time of great persecution. Nevertheless, he was fearless. Oh, may God give us that fearlessness when it comes to the cause of Christ. His focus of his message was Christ. He was fearless with his message, and he was fruitful with his message. Because we are told there in verse 6, he preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And you go down to verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, when he was preaching the thing about the kingdom of God, he didn't leave out Christ. Preach the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Some people today, and they preach the kingdom of God, but they leave out Christ. Well, how are you going to get into the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ? Can be done. And so we see this man, Philip, he had a fruitful ministry in Samaria. I want you to remember this. Remember, Philip wasn't an ordained minister. According to Acts 6, he was a deacon. He didn't have any theological hall training. He didn't own a certificate to say that he could preach. These things are necessary. But then God from time to time raises up men and sends them forth without any training. And God uses them. And he used an ordinary man like Philip. He can use any one of us. He can use any one of us here today. He can make us fruitful. May the Lord make us a fruitful branch. in the great vine of Christ Himself. Finally and briefly, you have Philip and God's miracle in Samaria. Whenever Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, first of all, there was hope for Samaria. Wherever Christ is preached, there's hope for the hearer. Wherever the preaching of Christ is found, there's hope for that city. Many years ago, the motto for the city of Glasgow in Scotland was this: let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word. Not too many Lord Mayors would want that for the motto for their cities today. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word. Samaria flourished by the preaching of the word. Nineveh flourished by the preaching of the word. Jerusalem flourished by the preaching of the word. The city of Ephesus flourished, the city of idols, the city of the goddess Diana flourished by the preaching of Jesus Christ by Paul. And there's hope for Port Hope, because by His grace we'll preach Christ from this pulpit every Sabbath day. There's hope. There was hope for Samaria. There was happiness for the city. For we are told there in that verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. There's not only hope for Samaria, there was happiness. When Philip preached, this happiness involved two classes of people. It involved those who were possessed. We're told the people saw how those that were possessed were delivered. The evil spirits were cast out. They were not only cast out of the people, but they were cast out of the city itself. Wouldn't you love to see that here? Wouldn't you love to see it in Toronto? The city that used to be called Toronto the Good. Wouldn't you love to see it? Wouldn't you love to see the devil cast out of these cities? And you love to see the drug pushers converted. And you love to see the gambling den shut down. And you love to see the publicans go out of business. When you love to see the stores closed on the Sabbath day and the sanctity of the Sabbath return, when you love to see it. It can happen. God is the God of revival, and He can use any one of us to bring it about. It involved the possessed. It involved those that were palsied. We're told that in the verse 7. Many were healed physically. We may not see that type of miracle happen today under these circumstances, but we most certainly will in revival see lives healed. Broken lives healed by the preaching of Christ. There was happiness, and for there was great joy in that city. Do you know a city today where these words could be used to describe it? Instead of great joy in cities of the cesspool, and where there's sin and iniquity, there's sorrow. There's cities of sorrow. There's great sorrow in cities today, but oh, believer, if we were to give ourselves to pray for revival and say, Lord, use me, maybe here in this town, this city, there will be great joy. This city would be a city of joy because God has come in revival blessing. May the Lord grant it for His great name's sake. Let us all pray. Our God and loving Father, we rejoice that, Lord, Thou dost take the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. Thou dost take the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And Lord, we look at this plain, ordinary man, this man Philip, and how mightily, Lord, Thou didst use him. How Thou didst use the message that he preached. Oh Lord, we know it wasn't so much the man as the message. Lord, use the message that we all seek to preach here. Help us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And Lord, where there is sorrow, bring joy. Where there is heartache, Lord, bring happiness through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Lord, write the word in our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, to pray for revival and for that moving of the Holy Ghost that is so badly needed here in this city and in other cities also. Again, Lord, comfort the sorrowing. Heal the sick. Restore the backslider. Encourage and bless the saints. Be with us all as we leave the Lord's house. Return us to this meeting place tonight. Again, Lord, to worship Thee around Thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.